Four Antinomians Tried and Vindicated. Tobias Crisp, William Dell, John Eaton, and John Saltmarsh. Written and read by David H. J. Gay. Glossary. Duty faith is the biblical doctrine that it is the duty, the obligation, the responsibility of all sinners to trust Christ, even though they have no ability to comply. The gospel preacher must command all sinners to believe. The free offer is the biblical doctrine that even though Christ's atonement was neither intended for all nor accomplished for all, we must invite all sinners to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, promising them salvation if they do. A hyper-Calvinist does not hold with the free offer or duty faith. Some hyper-Calvinists are knowingly so, but many are incipient, unwitting, or de facto hyper-Calvinists. That is, while they accept the principles of the free offer, in practice they fail to preach it. Justification. The elect are justified in God's decree in eternity, justified with and in Christ in his death on the cross and in his resurrection, but only actually justified when they are united to Christ by faith. In fact, the complete justification of the elect will only take place in eternity, when they are glorified in and with Christ forever. According to hyper-Calvinists, a sensible or seeking sinner is a regenerate sinner who, conscious of his sin and need of salvation, repents and desires Christ. He is not trusting Christ, however. Even so, such a sinner is demonstrating that he must be elect. Although I use the term "I have to," since it is ubiquitous in the literature, I do not think the Bible warrants us to speak of such a sinner, certainly not as denominated by hyper-Calvinists. How such a sinner can be repentant and desirous of Christ without trusting him beats me, I am afraid. Those who use the term "seeking sinner" often misapply Matthew 7:7-11, Luke 11:9-13, to the unconverted, when it is, in fact, a set of commands and promises to believers. The hyper-Calvinistic doctrine of eternal justification is this: the elect are actually justified in God's decree in eternity, actually justified with and in Christ in his death on the cross and in his resurrection. When the sensible sinner believes, he receives the manifestation, confirmation, revelation, realization of his eternal justification in his conscience. But he is no more justified after believing than before. He never was under the wrath of God. Whereas before believing he had no assurance that he was right with God, he now has the felt sense of it. Reformed preparationism teaches that sinners must be prepared, made fit to receive Christ, and that this is accomplished by preaching the law. Sinners may trust Christ only after they have been prepared by the law, that is, after the law has sufficiently convicted them of their sin. Hyper-Calvinistic preparationism is similar to Reformed preparationism with one vital difference. The hyper-Calvinist says that until sinners are sufficiently prepared, they may not even be invited or commanded to come to Christ. A Sandemanian thinks saving faith is nothing more than mental assent. If a sinner accepts the facts of the gospel, he is saved. To talk about the heart or feelings is to introduce works and ruin the grace of God in salvation. Sandemanianism was developed by the Scots John Glass, 1695-1773, and his son-in-law, Robert Sandeman, 1718 to 1771, more especially the latter. An Amaraldian thinks that God intended the atonement to be general, in that he designed it to be efficient for the elect, but sufficient for the world, provisional for every sinner, sufficient to save them all, on condition that they believe. It is named after the Frenchman Moisy Amirault, 1596 to 1664, who was taught by the Scot John Cameron, 1580 to 1625. When I speak of the eschatological aspect of the gospel, I am referring to the New Testament phrase, "but now," many scriptures. "But now" carries enormous overtones. It refers to the massive change that God brought about in the coming of Christ, his death and resurrection, his ascension, and the subsequent outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The age of the law has gone. The age of the gospel has come. The truth is, God in time works out his eternal decree to save his elect, and thus exalt his Son in their final glorification. God decreed the redemption of his elect, the purpose, means, and ends of their redemption in eternity, but he is accomplishing it in time as a part of history. Adam, the promise to Abraham, the law at Sinai, the coming, life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, Pentecost, the return of Christ, and so on, are milestones in this historical process, which is divided into two great ages, two great eras, two great dispensations or epochs, before Christ and after Christ, leaving aside the eternal age following the second coming of Christ. Everything centers on Christ and his work. He is the watershed of the two ages, the climax of all history, especially salvation history. Calvin promulgated three uses of the law of God. First, the law prepares sinners for Christ and leads them to him. Second, the law restrains sin in the unregenerate. Third, the believer is under the so-called moral law, that is, the Ten Commandments, for sanctification. Likening the law to a whip with which to beat lazy asses, Calvin argued it is the standard and motive of the believer's holiness. These three uses of the law have dominated Reformed and Evangelical theology for the past 500 years or so, and to question, let alone deny, Calvin in this, especially the third use, invariably elicits the retort of antinomianism. The levellers arose during the English Civil Wars. They wanted democratic rule by a wider suffrage, a fairer legal system, and religious toleration. They put their views forward in the manifesto, Agreement of the People. And an antinomian is, that's the issue, isn't it? Read on.